We're going to continue the term on soul sleep. As I told Dave and Ed back here, I'm actually doing this so I can understand it. So hopefully you'll benefit from it. I've had a lot of conversation with friends that on this issue that believe in it strongly. They have an Acts 28 position that leads them to this. I don't quite sure how a 28 position leads them to this, but that's what he's claiming anyways. Maybe because the author of Bullardism, he believes in it, so thus he also believes in it. But I've got a lot of interesting verses. I got a lot of different understandings about this, some new stuff that I don't know if it's new, but it's new to me. So you guys be the judge whether you want to agree with it or not. But we had looked last week at the term of soul sleep. Remember, soul sleep, they believe that the body and the soul, when the body's buried, the body sleeps in the ground. The soul sleeps in the ground with the body. There's no going to hell or going to heaven. That happens at the resurrection, at the end of the tribulation period, where he brings all both dead and alive together, and he judges all men, and they either go one way or another. It's also a doctrine that the Jehovah Witness teach and Mormons teach, which I never knew before. So it's quite a group. You've got Grace Believers, Mormons, and Jehovah Witness all agreeing on this subject. I guarantee there's something wrong there. Okay. But most of our doctrines are completely separate from those other two. The one thing we looked at, the term sleep. I used to use the term sleep. We looked at that last week. And that term, we usually say, well, it's an archaic word for the replacement of the word death at the time, which there is some truth to that. But I think the term sleep has a more significant meaning than just death. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 24. Matthew 9, verse 24. We're just going to recap real quick, just get this stuff fresh in our minds. I need to get it in my mind so I can get swinging on this next issue. Matthew 9, verse 24, and then go to, I don't know if I want to go to that. Yeah, just go to Matthew 9, verse 24. Let's look at this here. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrel and the people making a noise, he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed to him to scorn. This is one of the verses that was given to me. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they'll say, see, here is the definition of the word dead. And if you read down on, he says, when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame of the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. So this is a lot of the verses they run to. We're going to look in the next series here real shortly. I'm going to run a bunch of verses that you're going to encounter when you talk to people about soul sleep. They're going to use these things. They're going to use them to hammer you with it. This is one of these verses. The maid sleeps. If you study the issue or look down through the passage, the parents were evidently followers of Jesus Christ. The family was a follower of Christ, and I believe this handmaid most likely was a saved individual. But as we look at all 104 verses, as I did anyways, look at 100, run them sometime, 104 verses of the word sleep. Sleep in this context always is in reference to believers. You never see an unbeliever in mention of sleep. And as we look at that, let's go to John. I wasn't going to go to this verse. Look at John 11. Here's the cross-reference that I use for this. A lot of people say it's an error in our scripture. See, Jesus is saying two different things. It's got to be wrong. Why does it contradict? But we'll give you the definition here shortly here. The issue of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Lazarus was a saved individual, follower of Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 11 of John 11, these things said he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Another verse that's used. Well, what's interesting about this, you look at verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, that they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. And basically that's a definition that was given to me, that we just rest in the grave. Here these people were thinking, his disciples thinking that's what he was telling them. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them, what's that next word? Plainly, so they can understand this. Lazarus is what? So the definition of sleep for Jesus Christ is what? Dead. Now why does he say that the maid is not dead, but sleeping, but he says Lazarus is sleeping, but he's dead? Sounds like a contradiction. Now we saw last week, we ran to verses and looked at them. It is a term exclusively used for the believer. The believer, when Jesus Christ looks at a believer that has died, he sees the promise of life given to that body. He knows that body being resurrected, he can reunite the spirit and the soul and raise him from the dead. He can look at him as sleeping or as dead. That's the difference in these two things. So you run to verses 100, you'll see what I mean by this. It's exclusively a believer's term. Go to Acts 20. I don't think we hit this last week, but Acts 20. Paul understood this issue. In Acts 20, look at verse number... let me get the right chapter. Verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, what a name, being fallen into a deep sleep. This is actually a resting, closing your eyes, sleeping on the windowsill, as Paul was long preaching. Now that's every pastor ought to like that verse. So never, if somebody falls asleep on you and say, hey, they did it to Paul. Okay? So that's a good thing. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, and he was taken up what? Was this man dead? He was absolute dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him and said, trouble not yourselves, for there is what? Life in him. Now how could Paul pick up a dead body and say there's life in him? What did Paul understand? He has a promise of resurrection, this guy. And he's able to return by the power of God as an apostle to bring him back to life. And it's interesting, it's a saved individual, taken in doctrine, fell, died, and he was able to raise him again. You'll never find an unsaved individual brought back to life in that manner, given a resurrected body again. So, but I always thought that was interesting. Go to Genesis 35, just review again. Where does the soul go at death? I love this verse here. Go to Genesis 35. There's many other verses we go to, but this one's just plain. It just sticks out. Genesis 35, looking at verse... let's look at 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass of her... And it came to pass, as her soul was in what? Departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Did this lady die in childbirth? What did her soul do? How many verses does it take to show that the soul doesn't go with the body? One verse. I told this guy that a couple times. He said, no, you need more than one. I said, so there's exceptions? Is there exceptions to the rule? No. There's not exceptions to the rule. The lady had died in childbirth and her soul was departing. Now, go to Philippians 1 in the age of grace. You know, we understand the infallibility of the King James. We understand that a lot of doctrines are built on a simple word. And when they translated this Bible, it sometimes comes down to very words and how they're phrased and how they're made. And a lot of people, if they want to get around a doctrine, they won't recognize that. But we do here. Paul says here in verse 20 or 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to what? And to be with Christ, which is far better." He knows when he dies, he will what? Depart and be with who? Christ. So he uses that death almost as a second person pronoun. He speaks of his death and his departure from this life. Departure from what? Genesis 35:18. From your dying body. So there's several verses Paul uses that terminology just like that. We looked at them last week. Go to 1 Samuel 28. Review once again. 1 Samuel 28. Look at verse 15. I'm sure you guys know this story. It's been said a lot. Saul's summoning Samuel that has died for help in his kingdom. And he calls on to Samuel and he says, "And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? To bring me what? Up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered no more, neither by promise nor by dreams, where I have called thee, that thou mightest know unto me what I should do." So he's whining to Samuel, so to speak, of his troubles. And he disquieted the dead. Now see? He summoned Samuel, but one of the doctrines in an Acts 28 position, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, says there is no consciousness in death. The soul dies with the body and it's dead like a dog until resurrected. Here, Samuel is a dead prophet. Saul calls on him and disquiets him. He disquiets Saul. And it's what's interesting about the word disquieted. Simply means harassed or disturbed. He was harassing and disturbing Saul to answer him. And he answered him from the dead. That'd be, you know, so you got to think twice about the seances today. I'm not saying they work today. I don't understand all that. But the Bible says that works. So be careful, okay? Be careful. So there is consciousness with the soul. Now he says he brings, what they would point out with this verse, that he brings them up. He's not in heaven. He brings the soul up, which seems, you know, if you're not thinking through this, it seems as though he's right. Maybe the soul is in the grave and it's conscious. So this verse was brought up to me, but we're gonna dive into that. Go to Hebrews 4. Is the body and the soul the same thing? Go to Hebrews 4. There's 1 Thessalonians 5 we looked at last week. We're going to look at Hebrews 4 this week. This is the second reference. Hebrews 5, I think it's verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 is one verse. This is the other one, Hebrews 4. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing. What's divide mean? We should know that as good grace believers here. Separating, cutting apart, taking apart, dissecting, okay? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and the discerners of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What's the Word of God do? It discerns your soul, it discerns your spirit and your body, your joints and marrow. So according to the Word of God, when it looks at you, what's it see? Three elements in you. Soul, spirit, and body. And I forget the answer that was given to me on this one. It was a pretty lame one. I said, well, the term and in between each one gives an indication it's an addition to the body. He says, oh, you can't take it. I said, well, then Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the heaven and the earth, heaven and the earth are the same thing. You know, you sort of get a blank stare. I said, let me think about all that. You know, I said, what should you get with stuff like that? But the Scripture in two good, clear verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Hebrews 4, verse 12, shows that there are three elements to it: soul, spirit, and body. Now, what I'm going to do, we're going to start, that was last week's lesson. Remember, the term sleep is a term used for believers, specifically the body. When today the body of a believer has the promise of redemption, the body of the saved Jew in time past had the promise of redemption, one to a celestial body, one to an earthy body. And when God looks at our body, the term sleep is correct, because God sees life in that body, because it has a promise given at the moment of faith. What they do, they take the term sleep and use it with the soul also. I don't know why that's such a big deal for them. Now I'm going to run six verses that were thrown at me. I remember he sat there and he just had them all memorized. Went boom, 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 boom. And it sort of threw me on my heels, but it's not going to do that anymore. Go to Psalms 30. I said this last week, the problem with the soul sleep position is they try to take passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul talks about concerning them which are asleep, and they go to the Old Testament to try to define the term sleep. You never go to the Old Testament to try to define a New Testament understanding. New Testament was designed to show a completion of what the Old Testament was talking about. Use the New Testament to define a terminology. That's the way I look at it anyways. Every once in a while you get a single word, you can go back and see how it looks, but most of the time, like Jesus Christ came into His earthly ministry, did He come to complete prophecy and explain it fully? Yeah, He did. He came in to, what did the prophet say? Here I am. He came in like the terms of healing. He healed three or four different people in Scripture and many others, fulfilling prophecy, explaining what these prophecies were about. And this resurrection, you don't go back in under this sleep mode that they want to talk about and explain New Testament sleep with Old Testament understanding. I'm going to show you what goes on here. Look at Psalms 30, verse 3. O Lord, Thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, and I should not go down to the pit. Now, some of that should ring some bells already when it talks about pit. But they'll use these souls, my soul from the grave. See, the soul's in the grave. They'll say the grave is the dirt in which we're buried and the pit is the pit of hell. Look at Psalms 44. Verse 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy. See, there's redemption from the dust at some point for Israel. So our soul cleaveth to the dust. So our soul must be with the grave, according to them. 49, look at verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. So He'll redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Look at Psalms 88. Psalms 88 is an interesting passage. I don't want to read all this. Look at verse 3. Matter of fact, you get a chance, read the whole passage. It's pretty good. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain in the that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from the land. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy... What's that next word? Remember that. Remember that word waves. We're going to get into what the sea is. It's something I've just come... I think Joe has figured that out. But the waves... are interesting about the sea in Revelation 20. We'll get into that here in a little bit. 89, look at chapter 89, verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? So the soul is in the grave. What do we say today? Our soul goeth where? Are we wrong? According to a soul sleep advocate, they were wrong. Job 33. Go to Job 33. We'll end here. I mean, I sat for a half hour and listened to this. I mean, I bet she threw 30 verses at me like this. And it was hard to answer because I never really studied soul sleep. I kept using absent from the body, present with the Lord. We had a big argument around that verse. But I'm ready for it now. Job 33, look at verse 22. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. His soul draweth near unto the grave. Sounds like the soul is just going to into the dust of the ground. And that's the kind of verses. And then they'll run to verses such as, it talks about the body and the spirit. He threw a bunch of them at me. See, there's no talk of the soul when the body's mentioned. It's either the body or it's the soul. It's the one and the same, we'll claim. Now, go to Luke 16. There was a mentality, just as Paul, when he talks about the term sleep, we looked at, there was a mentality that Paul understood when the term sleep is mentioned, it's always mentioned with a believer. When Jesus Christ mentioned sleep, it was always in terminology based upon the man's faith in Him. When he looked at a dead body, Jesus Christ saw life. Paul, when the man fell out of the window, dead, he went down and fell on him, and he said, there is life in him. There was a promise of redemption for these guys. They got an early redemption. Lazarus did. The man that fell dead got an early redemption. So an unbeliever don't have the promise of redemption. They have promise of resurrection and judgment, but no bodily resurrection that'll lead to either earthy or celestial standings. But in Luke 16, this is a problem verse for most soul sleep advocates. And they'll say, well, it's just a parable. And it's not true. But if you study any of Jesus Christ's parables, they're all based on true circumstances, true doctrines that he's committing here. He's talking about something as an example for the future. But here, I don't believe there's a parable here. He does not mention it's a parable like he does in other places. The parable of the fig tree and all those other parables. He does not mention parable. He talks about a certain thing that's going on here. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, and I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is tormented, and thou art, he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So we have a place in what we now know is paradise, or hell, with two compartments. One has Lazarus, one has the rich man, and one's in torment in hell, the other one's in paradise. I'm going to do like it did in the chart. The seven. Can't write as I go down. And we have Israel. What's happening here is there is a mentality. Israel stood some strength. I'll tell you a joke about it. Where they die, you know, talk about Dave. There's always soul with down. I believe this is in 23, far off, last in his book. He often draw this way. Man, from hell. Up is Lazarus. Go to Genesis 30. See how it compares throughout the 5. Understand Jacob. He's Joseph was sold slavery and mocked. He was his father. Look at verse 32. They set the coat of father down. It be thy son's coat, do it, and say, it is my son's. And Eve goes without doubt. And boy, if they had you couldn't tell what type of blood it was. 30 on his loins and mourned for his son. He goes, but he comforted. For I was mourning. I was doing? Hey, hung it down. So we have an insert for what? Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. You know, one thing I'm learning in this, in the Old Testament, to opponents of us, or those who advocate of soul sleep, they grab a verse without understanding what's being said there and make a doctrine out of it. It's you know all the verses, you can make up anything you want in Scripture and say what you want, you can make it sound good without a real good study of the verse, and it's what's happening here. But in verse 20, or chapter 12, I should say, look at verse 40. Another. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of what? So I was going to do the whole study. We've heard this before. I know the company we have here. We understand the direction of hell. It's at the bottom of the mountains, that whole doctrine that we support. But here, I just want to get simple terminology that Jesus Christ is just as Jonas was 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. Which tells me Jonas was where? Here. So Jesus Christ was here. He understood what happens at death. Now Dave ruined Ephesians 4 for me. He got me. I have a different understanding of that now, so I can't use that. But these verses are sufficient. He tells us he went into paradise. He went here to minister. Okay? Look at Ephesians 1. Let's go down. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I have a bunch of verses here. I don't want to use them all. Matthew 27. Look at verse 51. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and even the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I believe a lot of these... Now, think about this. Now, we often talk about the physical grave. I believe these were also resurrected. It's not a soul, and he walked with reality to work. Which I think athletes begin to do when walking. I think it's here of all the verse 5. Dead is 5. We wicked raised. Raised together. This is where technics are placed. Death right here. To me, I think 16. A couple of these you guys. And all in time on that from people that the remember I told you ways way we resonated. Things. Not big to hell. Then they climb. I think if they did paradise, well, divide. No. But it's turn up as well. Thinking Jonah 2. Look at verse 1. That Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of what? Hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, and into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed about me, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Where is hell located? The bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Thou hast brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now here it sounded, I'm a little confused about this passage. I often thought Jonah was a saved individual. Evidently he wasn't. And he cast him down. And there's waves and there's all kinds of stuff happening into the depths where there's bars at the bottom of the mountains. He was experiencing hell. Now, if we look at Isaiah... Well, let's go to Revelation 20. This is where we're going to jump in. We're going to spend the next 5 minutes on this. 5-10 minutes, if you don't mind. Look at Revelation 20. Like I said, I'm sure there could be a lot more work done with this than what I'm doing. But like I said, this is all new to me. So, Revelation 20, look at verse 13. Now, I know isn't our Navy use this verse? I think our Navy has this as one of their verses for their fleet. It says, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, or something like that. I think they talk about that all the time, the dead sailors that come up. I remember seeing that one time when I was out. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead and were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There, this is the second death. And whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Said the sea gave up the dead. Now often I hear people talking about that's the sea that we can see, we swim, the boats are in, all that stuff. I don't believe that's what this is even talking about. I believe when you look at the book of Jonah, it talks about into the depth of the bottom of the mountain, into the waters, into the waves. There's something that's going on here that Jonah's experiencing. I believe he was swallowed by a fish, died, and cried from the bottom of the mountains in hell. Now, look at Isaiah 27. Now, and when I first thinking about this, I got a lot of questions about the Jonah story. I'm not fully convinced on a lot of stuff in that story, but Isaiah 27. So I started looking at terminology about waves, sea, see if this holds water, so to speak. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord with His sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is what? Future prophecy concerning Satan. And he's going to slay him in the sea. There's a possibility this is where Satan and his, at the end of the tribulation, they're cast into hell. And he said there's going to be a time where he's going to slay this guy. And he casts them into the sea. And it also might be a possibility where it might be the lake of fire. I don't know. I'm still working on all this. But there's a correlation between the sea and that. Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise Him from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. He says, the ends of the earth, clear down to the sea. Down to the sea. So, in Old Testament, there was praise wanted out of paradise. Now, go to Ezekiel 28. I want to try to tie in some things that Joe was talking to me about here before, about the River Euphrates. There seems to be some connection with all this, with that. But Isaiah 28, verse 8. This is a story of the Satan, Lucifer, and his demise. He says here in verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die in the depths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. So there's another term seems to be connected with that. Look at Daniel 7. This is where I thought it was getting interesting, in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, look at verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another, for the first was like a lion, and the eagle's wings I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it lifted up from the earth, and made to sit upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So there was this image that had brought up upon the great sea. It was strove up from the great sea. Look at Micah 7. Now, some of these may have correlations, some may not. I'm just throwing some verses out here to see what you're thinking. Micah 7, look at verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, for He will bring me forth to the light. This isn't the one I wanted here. Verse 19, I'm sorry. He will return again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sin into the what? There's a song written about that, isn't it? Into the deep blue sea we sang. I believe there it's talking about sin is taken care of. He cast it into the deep blue sea. Let's see. Look at Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation now. And we're going to try to tie a little bit of this in. Revelation 9. But this term sea, waves, ocean, this all keeps coming up. Revelation 9, look at verse 14. We're getting into the fifth angel, getting into the bottomless pit. And in verse 13 here he says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which hath the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river where? I thought that was a fascinating verse. So there is four angels that are bound by this River Euphrates. Go to chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vow upon the great rivers Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So there is something going on with the River Euphrates, with the releasing of angels. We know that Satan will have something to do with that great river. And I believe the location and opening, now this is might be a little speculation, which is not always good to do. A little speculation is possibly there's an opening in River Euphrates where hell will be released. Possibility. According to these verses, the sea, as Jonas, there was talking about the waves and the sea, and over there in where the verse we read in Ezekiel talks about him being taken care of in the sea, and then four angels are released from this great River Euphrates, and there must be some type of a, remember, the sea is not always ocean. It's talking about a particular place in the center of the earth, and I believe this place in Euphrates, whatever is the River Euphrates, there's this time where it's going to be taken care of. Go to Job 14. I'm trying to end here real quick. Job 14. Job talks about it a little bit. Job 14. Look at verse. I did it again. 41. Job 41. Better remember this. I'm writing it down wrong. Verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. So he talks about the deep to boil. Double colon. He explains the sentence. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. So gives you an idea about what's going on down here. He considers it a sea, a pot of ointment. It's hot, it's wavy, it's very confusing-like. Go to Revelation, and we're going to end here. Revelation 20, we're going to end here. There's a couple other verses I can give you, but it's basically the same thing. Revelation 20. Look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven with a key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, says the second death. 21 verse 1. And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was what? When he delivered hell into the lake of fire, there is no more sea. To me, it fits. It seems to link. Now, like I said, I got a lot of questions. I've developed more questions than I've answered for myself, especially on the term of Jonah, understanding what's going on with him. But soul sleep has not much stand once you look at how people are looking at it in the Old Testament. They look at the Old Testament, they go down to the grave. Their soul goes down to the grave. And the grave is talking about here. When God looks at a believer's body, He says it sleeps, because He knows someday the soul will be delivered from the depth to the body in the Old Testament, and it'll rise. A lot of examples like that. Any questions?